Would you turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and I want to read only one verse to you, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I now live by faith, the apostle said. This is an amazing statement. I live by faith. And it's amazing when we consider, especially what he doesn't say. He didn't say, I am justified by faith in Christ. Is that so? Why, absolutely. He believed that. He preached that. That great message in Acts 13. He preached that very clearly. All who believe in him are justified from all things by which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. But that's not what he said here. He didn't say we're saved. I am saved by faith in Christ. That was true too. What he told the Philippian jailer when he said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But he's saying something altogether different here, isn't he? He's not saying I'm just saved by faith. I'm justified by faith in Christ. But he's saying here I live by faith. I live my daily life in this flesh. When I get up in the morning and eat my breakfast, I'm living by faith. When I go out and make tents during the day, or I preach the gospel, or they put me in jail, I live my daily life by this rule, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful statement, isn't it? This great man, the greatest of the apostles, and this is the way that he lived his life. He says here, I live by faith of the Son of God. And I guess what he means there, it's his faith. It's his faith. Paul was like the rest of us. He wasn't born believing. We're born without saving faith. And we live without saving faith until it comes to us as a gift. And who gives it but the author of it and the finisher of it? I often think about old Scott Richardson. I don't know how many of you knew that old man, but I often think when I'm preaching, statements comes back that he's made to me through the past. I mean, he and I and Donnie Bell were sitting in Donnie Bell's living room one time, and if you got Scott preaching, you just sit still and let him preach to you. And all he was on faith. And he was standing there in front of us preaching to us, and he started into the kitchen to pour him another cup of coffee. And he got almost out of the living room, and he turned and said, I'll tell you this about faith. If you have it now, you knew there was a time you didn't have it. And you know where you got it. That's what Paul's saying. I wasn't born with this faith. I have this faith of Christ. It's his faith. And I live by the faith which he gave me. I live by faith in the Son of God. He could have said that because that's true too. I live my life every day by looking outside of myself to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I trust him. I put all my confidence in him. I'm reliant upon him. I have no confidence in myself. I have no confidence in what I'm doing. He supplies all my needs, my temporal needs, my eternal needs, my carnal needs, and my spiritual needs. I live by faith in the Son of God. Isn't that a wonderful statement? I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 with me for just a minute. Paul always gives scriptural reasons for what he does. And he says here, while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 11, he says here in chapter 3 of Galatians in verse 11, "No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith." It's written. Don't you rejoice when you can go to the Word of God and see yourself in Christ? Don't you rejoice when you can go to the Word of God and say, "This is the faith I have. The Word of God proves me to be saved. It proves to me I believe in Him. It proves to me I'm trusting Him. I don't have to trust my feelings. The Bible proves me to be saved." Oh, that's wonderful. Paul said, "I live by faith, and the Bible proves that this is a faith." That's the true faith, because it's written. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. And look here, I want to show you faith as a rule. Faith as a rule. It's the rule of our lives. It's the rule that you and I, as children of God, live by. Look here how he said, just look at some places. Let me just read some places. In Hebrews chapter 11, we call this the faith chapter. Well, let's look at it. Look in verse 3. Here's the rule of our understanding. Look in verse 3. "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Somebody said, "I just can't understand that." You know why? You don't believe it. I tell you, God has fixed this. Well, you and I can have no spiritual understanding apart from believing what the Bible tells us. Evolutionists doesn't shock us. Why are they going about to find the origin of all things when the Bible tells us? You know why they don't understand it? They just don't believe it. Faith goes before everything, does it not? Peter said, "Lord, we believe, and we're sure." Why didn't he say, "We're sure, therefore we believe"? We cannot know anything for sure apart from believing it. These are mysteries. This Bible is full of mysteries. The kingdom of God that you and I are in are full of mysteries. And brothers and sisters, we cannot lay hold of these mysteries except we just believe them. Prove to me the Godhead. I don't have to prove anything. Do we? We believe it. We believe it. Look what he says in verse 4. So faith is the rule of our understanding. In verse 4, faith is the rule of our offering. "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and he being dead yet speaketh. By faith he offered unto God." Somebody said, what if he had brought a sacrifice and didn't believe it? Well, it's a stupid question. But you know, it wouldn't have been accepted. Faith and the offering go hand to hand. I realize that. But here he's stressing faith and not the offering. There in Genesis 4, he was stressing he brought the lamb. He was a shepherd. He attended the flock. Here he's stressing how it was offered. By faith. How is our thanksgiving accepted to God? By Christ let us offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise to God. Everything we offer to God is accepted on one rule, and that's faith. It's the rule of offering. Verse 6, look at this. Faith is our rule of pleasing God. Verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let a man give his body to be burned, that won't please God.
Let him gather up all his goods that he can have and give them away. That won't please God. Let him fast until he's fasted himself to death. Let him afflict his body. Let him do what he will. Nothing we can do can please God but faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we can go further than that. Whatsoever's not of faith is sin. Faith is our rule of pleasing God. Faith is our rule of coming to God by Christ. Finished verse 6. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You can't approach God on the grounds of works or your goodness or your merits. The only way, the only rule of coming is by faith. Is by believing. It's our rule of movement. Look in verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and preparing an ark to the saving of his house. By faith he moved. Don't take a step if it's not by faith in the Son of God. Don't move one inch. Don't budge. Stand still and don't do a thing unless you walk by faith, unless you move by faith. That's the only way to move, by faith. It's the only rule of obedience in everything. Look in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing where he went. Faith is the only rule of obedience. The only way to obey, brothers and sisters, is by faith in the Son of God. That's the way we live. Look on the next page. Let's skip over to the next page. Look at verse 11. Just look at verse 11. Here's a, just bring our dear sister Sarah into this. Look in verse 11 before we go to the next page. Through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed. And she was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Faith is our rule of receiving. Everything we receive from God is through faith in the Son of God. Through faith, she received. Look in verse 17. Look at this. Faith is our rule of overcoming when we're tried. Look in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. How in the world could he endure such a trial? How could he overcome such a trial? One way. He put faith. Faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That's the way you're going to overcome the world. That's the way you're going to overcome when you're tried, when you're tested, and you come up against a wall or a Red Sea. How are you going to get through the trial? By faith. I live by faith in the Son of God. Look down in verse 24. Here's the rule here of self-denial. Look in Moses in verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now that indicates there that there was something waiting this man. This was Pharaoh's daughter's son. And whatever awards and rewards that went along with it must have been great. How did he deny all of that? How did he turn from it? From the flesh and the glory that was down in Egypt? Through faith. Through faith. I don't know how this works. I'm just telling you it works. I live by faith in the Son of God. Look at this. Look in verse 27. The forsaken of this world. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Look in verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. See that? When Paul says, I live by faith, He lived his daily life. He overcome all his obstacles. He obeyed God. He offered to God. He worshiped. He served. He gave. And you know something else? When we're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can die by faith in Him. Wonderful, wonderful statement made about these old people. Look in chapter 11 and back in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11, look in verse 13. These all died in faith. They were justified by faith, they lived by faith, and they died in faith. And you know where they are today? They're with Christ in heaven. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And then he went right on to say, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I finished my course. I know whom I believed. I'm dying by faith. I've lived by faith and I'm dying. You live by faith in Christ, that'll do to die by. That's what he's saying. I live by faith in the Son of God. What amazing statement then. What amazing statement. Look back to my text again. Look what he says back in my text. This is important. He says here in verse 20 again, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live. Now, he said. He is saying there was a time when I didn't live by faith. Is he not? And there was a time the Apostle Paul did not live by faith in Christ. How did he live? Well, he lived by keeping the law, didn't he? He lived by establishing his own righteousness. Here in the context of this verse that I've read to you, you and I, we look at law and grace. We look at faith and works. We look at it mainly as a doctrine. We try to get it straight in our heads, this doctrine in our heads. Are we saved by grace or are we saved by law? Are we saved by faith in Christ or by works? And we try to get these things straight in our head. You know something? These people live these things out in their daily lives. They were confronted. Am I saved by the grace of Christ? Or am I saved by law? Am I living by faith? Or do I have to be converted to the strict lifestyle of the Jews and live that way? When a baby was born, I tell you, they did some serious thinking. Mom and Dad got off to the side. And Mom said, Dad, are we taking this baby up to the temple to get him circumcised or not? That's a big question, wouldn't it? When a feast day come, Dad, are we going up to the feast? Are we going to offer a sacrifice up there? Are we not? When the Sabbath day come and Friday evening rolled around and everybody was getting ready to observe the Sabbath, Dad, are you going to keep tomorrow holy? Are you going to work? Boy, this was a living reality. Are we saved by faith in Christ? Do we live upon Christ and by faith in Him? Or do we have to be converted and observe the Jewish Sabbaths and laws and diets? We don't have that problem, do we? They did. Boy, when Paul said, the life that I live by faith in Christ. That meant something to these folks. Look back here in our context just for a minute. Back here in chapter 2 and verse 11. You remember the context of what was going on here? Peter had come down here from Jerusalem and he came up to this church in Antioch. And he was eating with Gentiles, eating pork. And man, he loved it. And he knew that it was against the ceremonial law for him to eat pork. And he was sitting there with the Gentiles eating it. And he looked down and somebody said, "Who's that coming down the road?" "Oh, that's some of those legalists from up in Jerusalem. That's some of those Jews, the law keepers." And Peter said, "Oh no, I'm in trouble now, man." You know, he was so intimidated by man, wasn't he? A little maid scared him to death. He went down to Cornelius' house and preached to him and spent 3 days with him. Come back up to Jerusalem. They said, "You went into men uncircumcised and you ate with them? We're going to skin you alive. You've been breaking the law. You can't live that way." So it scared Peter. And what did he do? Well, he got up and he left the table where the Gentiles were eating pork and he went over there and sat down with some Jews. And here Paul told him in verse 11, look at this. "When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came down from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come down, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy." Their dissimulation. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentile, which you've just been doing, eating pork, keeping company with them, and not as do the Jews, why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" What was Peter compelling them to do? Why, he was saying by his actions, "Listen, guys, you can't be saved by faith in Christ alone. You can't be saved by the grace of Christ alone. What you're going to have to do, you're going to have to be converted to the Jewish lifestyle. You're going to have to be circumcised now. You're going to have to eat things that Moses told you to eat in the law. You've got to abstain from eating other things. I've been a bad example to you, but now I'm going to correct this. And you need to follow me." And Paul said, "Peter, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You're not walking according to the gospel. Are men saved by grace or not? Do we live by faith or do we have to be converted to the strict lifestyle of the Jew?" That's what this whole context is about. That's why this statement is so wonderful. Look what he says here in verse 17. "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners." My goodness, sinners against what? Paul said, "We're sinners." "Peter, I'm a sinner." "Peter, you're a sinner." Not a sinner against God. That wasn't what he's talking about. A sinner against the law of Moses. Peter just broke the law of Moses by eating pork. Paul broke the law of Moses in chapter 2 by not circumcising Titus. Peter, we're sinners. We've been breaking the law of Moses. Now look what he said. "If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found to be sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin?" Now who was telling Peter that he was saved by grace? Who was telling Paul to live by faith? Who was telling them to forsake the ceremonial law and cleave only to Christ? Christ himself was telling them that. Was he teaching them to sin when he did that? No. It was no sin to forsake the ceremonial law. It was just a shadow. It pointed to Christ. It was given for a good purpose, but now its time had come and its time had gone. Now, cleave to Christ alone. Don't worry about being circumcised. Don't worry about not eating pork. Don't worry about not associating with the Gentiles. That means nothing. You're saved by Christ and by Christ alone. Christ taught them that. He's taught you that, hasn't he? He's taught you that, and he's taught me that. Aren't you glad that we've advanced at least And God finally shut that whole ceremonial system down and said, it decayed and waxed old. And they can't trust it in anymore. It's gone. I had a lady call me the other day and said she wanted to place somebody preach grace, and she wanted to know if I'd preach grace. And I said, yeah. I said, let's talk a few minutes and see if you know what grace is. Well, come to find out, she didn't know what grace was anyway, but she told me, she said, you know, she said, Israel has already got that red heifer over there, and they're just waiting to offer that red heifer. Ain't that something? I said, well, I tell you what they better do first before they offer the red heifer. They better find the Levitical family and find Aaron's family in it and get the high priest back. Then they better rebuild the temple before they offer that heifer. Because the only person who could offer that heifer was the high priest, and he had to offer it towards that temple or it wasn't accepted. All of that is gone. It's vanished. And this is what Jesus Christ was teaching them. Don't trust in these things. Look to me through these things. And live by faith upon me. And look here what he says in verse 18. This is very important. It's very important here what he didn't say. It's always important what the Bible doesn't say, isn't it? When he said it's Christ that's teaching us to forsake the law and cleave only to Him, that's not sin in Him. He's not ministering sin by doing that. But look what He says in verse 18. If I build again those things which I destroyed, then I make myself a transgressor. It could have been a wonderful time, wouldn't it, for Him to say, now listen, I know I've been talking awful strong here about grace and faith and Christ and being justified by faith in Him alone, but I don't want you to carry this too far now. I want you to be careful. Now, there's a place for the law in your life. You know, you can mix them up a little bit. Don't get too radical about this. Been a good place for him to say that, wouldn't it? But instead, he said right the opposite. If I build again those things which I destroyed, what did he destroy? Circumcised the eighth day. The stock of Israel, Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees, concerning the law, I was blameless. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, and I count all things but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, nothing of my own. It's dung, it's in the dust, it's under my feet. And if I lay one brick of works to my acceptance and my life of faith in Jesus Christ, one brick, if I build one brick of self-righteousness, law-keeping again, I make myself a transgressor. Brothers and sisters, what he's telling us here, law and grace just won't mix. They will not mix. You say, well, I know they won't mix in justification, but they'll mix in our rule of life. Paul said they won't. They won't. I never could understand how people say the law is my rule of life. I can't understand that. I've had people to say, I read one time where a fellow said, a Christian has to be a two-eyed person, he said. He said, one eye has to be on Christ, and the other eye has to be on Moses. That's what he said. We go to Christ and we look to Him for justification. The other eye looks to Moses for sanctification. I had a friend of mine, or my son had a friend, and this was the strangest thing. He could walk up to you and this eye would look that way and this eye would look that way. And he said, I can't do it long. It gives me an awful headache. I said, I bet it would. What kind of headache would it give a man to look into Christ with this eye and Moses with that eye? You talk about a spiritual headache. I never could understand how that was and how that worked. No. No, we're dead to the law. Is that what he said there in chapter 2 in verse 19? For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live. That I might live. If a man is not dead to works religion, if there's one hair's breadth of his works involved in his acceptance with God, I tell you, he's still alive to himself. And he's dead to God. We die to ourselves. We die to self-salvation. We die to the works of the law. This covenant of works. And it's not until we die to that, that we live. We live to God. Boy, it sounds good. It sounds righteous to say the law is my rule of life. Sounds so holy to the law is my rule of life. You keep the law? No, but I try. I didn't ask you that. That's not the question, is it? Do you keep it? If it's your rule, just answer that honestly. Do you keep it? Well, no. Okay, then. Then you're a lawbreaker. Is that what you say? You're a lawbreaker. And by saying you keep the law and it's your rule of life, you dishonor the law and Christ too. You diminish its authority by saying, I keep it, or I try to keep it. It's my rule. The law is not given for a rule. It's given to show us our sins. It's given to shut us up in our utter helplessness and hopelessness. It's a schoolmaster to drive us, to bring us to Christ. And after Christ has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. You know who the law's for? The law's for the strong. The law's for the perfect. The law is for the well. It's for the whole. You know whose grace is for? The weak and the helpless and the broken and sinners. They that are whole, they don't need a physician. Go to Moses. But those whom the law has beat down and broken and become an unbearable weight to, that's who Christ is for. That's who Jesus Christ is for. We'll never live any more holy. We'll never live any closer to God, more dedicated, more gracious, than when we live our daily lives by faith in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I'll say it again. I don't know how this works. But I do know this. When you live moment by moment, looking to the Son of God for everything, it purifies your heart. It's come garden time again. I'm getting ready to till my garden up when it dries out. And I'll tell you the way I lay off my rows in my garden. I used to lay off rows in the garden. I got this big old one-wheel job, you know, with two handles, and you push it and it lays off a row. And used to be I'd lay off a row and I'd turn and look back and here's the way the row went. And I learned how to lay off a row in the garden. Just as straight, I'll take those handles and I'll take me a cone. I've got these cones about that high and I'll take it and set it out on the other end of the garden. And I'll get on this end of the garden. And I'll get my handle on those plows, my hands on those handles, and I'll get my eye on that object where I'm going. And I don't take my eye off of that object. I've noticed this. If I look down to see how I'm doing, I start going around in a circle. If I look back to see how I'm doing, I'm just messing everything up. But if I'll keep my eye on that comb where I'm headed, and never take my eye off of it. No matter what I feel that little plow hit, no matter if I can't see where it's going, I keep my eye on that comb and I just keep pushing. And when I get to that comb, I turn around and look back and there's the straightest row you ever seen in your life. I don't know how it works. But you'll never get any more holier and dedicated and loving and gracious and merciful as when you live keeping your eye upon the dear and blessed Son of God. Look to me and be ye saved. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Paul mentions these three graces. He mentions faith and he mentions love. He loved me. Boy, what a rule. These three blessed graces. Faith and love. He loved me. He never got over that, did he? He never got over that. I tell you what, you keep the love of Christ foremost in your heart, you'll never get over it. Paul said the love of Christ constrains us. The love of His heart for us. Let Him let us go. He can't let us go. He loves us. So His love constrains us and brings us back and keeps bringing us back. But you know something? Our love for Him, you know what that'll do? Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another, he won't commit adultery. He won't steal. He won't kill. He won't covet. He won't bear false witness. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Where do we get that love? It's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And this other grace, Paul said, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Hope. Look over in 1 John with me and I'll close by looking at this scripture. 1 John chapter 3. What if you could go home tonight and your hope, the grace of it in your heart was so evident, was so manifested in your soul, that just any time you could be changed and be with the Son of God and be just like Him? What if you could live every moment of your life, the rest of your life, with that kind of hope? At any moment, I can be changed and I can be caught up to heaven and be just like my Savior. How would that affect the way you live? Wouldn't you count the things of this life toys? Fade, fade each earthly joy. You'd sing that the rest of your life, wouldn't you? Jesus is mine. Don't tempt my soul away. I've tried all of you things. And you've left me empty and void. Jesus alone has satisfied. And now you have this hope. And it's a living hope that just at any moment you'll be caught up and be just like the Son of God. Now, I'm telling you, that'd have an effect upon you, wouldn't it? Well, look here what he says, verse 1, 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as Christ is pure. Oh my. Let me live by faith in the Son of God. Let me live by His love. Let me live by hope. God bless His word. Oh Father.